Praise God. All right, so we've been talking about, this is part four, right, of investment secrets from heaven. Investment secrets from heaven. You know, when I put this together, you know, when I get sermon concepts, I kind of have them, the basic concept, the placeholder. I often don't write out the whole series in a single sitting. I usually kind of write as I go along, and I don't always know some of the details, you know. So when I put this together, my thought was that I was going to have a list of investment secrets. But it turns out we've been hovering around and focused on this one investment secret, right? And so, which obviously is focused on the concept of service. Service. And this is, it's very clear that the Lord, as we move forward, as we get into a place where we begin to reopen, God is inviting us to think more carefully about how we think about service. Now, let me review some of the concepts I talked about. We use the analogy of investors and consumers. Investors and consumers, and most people have a basic concept of those things, right? We know that consumers are people who basically buy things to eat or drink or wear and consume, and they're quickly gone. You buy it, you buy those shoes, and then that money is gone, right? You buy the car, you know when you buy a new car? I don't know what the exact number is, but I think, what is it, a third of the value is gone from the car the minute you drive it off the lot if it's new, right? There are so many things that we buy that are just for consumption, and they lose money. Like, our money doesn't grow from buying that particular thing because we ate it or we drove it or we used it or whatever it is. That's very different than an investor who, when an investor buys something, because whatever they purchase is going to create more value later. If I buy this real estate, if I buy this stock, if I invest in this business, if I put my time here, the money's not just going to be gone, but as time passes, I will have more money to account for my purchase. Similarly, in the things of God, we're using that analogy in this series. So for our purposes, we're using the investment and consumer analogies to talk about service. So in this lesson, an investor is one who comes to serve. But a consumer is one who comes to be served. An investor is one who comes to serve, but a consumer is one who comes to be served. Now, how does that connect back to the analogy? Well, when you think about a consumer spiritually, they come to church to get their word. They come to church to have a great church experience. They come to church to make sure their children have a great, you know, experience in the children's ministry. Or we have people who have teenagers and they want their teenagers to have a great experience in the teenage ministry. And they want people to respond to this need or that need. And they want people to serve them. They see the church as the place that's supposed to serve them. On the other hand, you have the investment concept, and a spiritual investor is one who comes to church and says, how can I serve? Because I recognize that there are things I do in this life that will only apply to this life, but there's things that I do in this life that will apply to the life to come. That there are rewards and experiences and possibilities and things in the afterlife that I can enjoy that are tied to things I do in this life, and one of them is service. When we serve other people, we don't necessarily know that we're going to get a benefit from it. It may not be tied to a congratulations or attaboy or attagirl or an acknowledgement. You may get that, you may not. Because if the motivation is service, that's exactly what it is. It is just to serve, understanding that the value eternally is there. I may or may not see it physically. Right? And it's connected to financial investors because they're comfortable putting money in a stock that they don't get money from the first year or the second year or the third year, but they know when they retire that they'll be able to draw from it. So we've been focused on this concept of investment secret number one. We're stuck on number one for now, and that is that we are to invest in people's lives. Being a Christian means that we invest in people's lives. And I want to, the scripture we looked at when we looked at this is Matthew 20, verse 28, and it says this. Jesus is commenting after his disciples are arguing about who's the greatest and which of us can sit on your right and left hand when Jesus, you rule the world. Because they thought that he was going to rule the world. They saw his superpowers. They saw the way he was able to influence people, the crowds he amassed, and they imagined that that Jesus would take over and defeat the Roman Empire's control over Israel. And they would no longer be colonized by Rome. They thought he was going to do that. And they were imagining which one of us is going to be on your right and left hand. And he was explaining to them, greatness, the pursuit of greatness is fantastic. But if you want to be great, you serve. And then Jesus, what he does is he explains his concept. Going back to Matthew 20 and 28, he says, even as the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. That must be our attitude. And let me tell you, as I preach this, I recognize how difficult this is. This is difficult for me. Not that I don't have good intentions or that I don't want to help people, but as we were talking about a couple of weeks ago, and this can happen in any part of the country, of the world, but in California, we know about the California hustle, and we, you know, the cost of living, and we about doing what we got to do, and we got three different gigs, and we got to do this. I don't have time to, I mean, that would be nice, but I don't have time to help you. I got to help me. I got to get on the road. I got to go. I got to do this. I got to pick up my kids. I got to make dinner. I got to do this. I got to go to school. Got to pay tuition. There's no time to help other people, yet Jesus is saying, when you become a believer, you have a different orientation. And let me tell you, service, just like prayer, does not appeal to the flesh. It does not. It doesn't appeal to the flesh because flesh want to do what flesh wants to do. Flesh wants to be busy trying to make it happen. Because flesh is saying, look, I got 3 hours. If I spend 2 hours with you, that's 2 hours I don't have for me. And I got to get stuff done. I got to work. I got to get overtime. I got to get paid. I'm trying to achieve the dream or at least look like I have the dream. We said in California, you got to have extra money just to look like you're doing well. And so it doesn't appeal to the flesh. I don't necessarily want to stop and help somebody because I'm busy, but that's where we have the opportunity to grow. This is where I have the opportunity to grow. This is where we all have the opportunity to grow. And Jesus just, shortly before his death, he provides an example for us. And I talked briefly about it a few weeks ago when Jesus was washing his disciples' feet. It's so important because this happens shortly after the conversation he has with his disciples about who's the greatest and if you want to be great, you serve, and the Son of Man came to serve, not to be served. Well, what happens is they're having a meal, and theologians disagree on the exact timing of this. Some people think it was maybe a couple of days before he was crucified. Some people think it was within hours of when he was crucified. Whatever it is, they were having a meal, okay? And look what happens during this meal. So John 13, 2 through 5, it says this. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, okay, look what happens, rose from supper, okay? He laid aside his outer garments and taking a towel, tied it around his waist. Verse 5, then he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. Okay. This description, I mean, you can understand it, but its significance it's difficult to get if you don't understand some of the historical and cultural context here. So first of all, in the region of the world, in the time in which they lived, what would happen is that, you know, people had wear open-toed shoes, and they walked for everywhere, unless they were, you know, had the privilege of riding on a donkey or something like that. But your feet are going to get dirty. But it's not just that they're going to get dirty. Like, the same roads you're walking on, cows and horses are walking on and doing their business. People probably urinating, and it's just, like, there's just stuff on the ground, right? So it was customary when you were at someone's house that, you know, the first thing you know, like today, people take off their shoes. Well, back then, it was a bit more than that. Your feet had to get washed. Some of y'all do that today. You really, you know, you like, don't, you're going to have to wash your feet before you walk bare on my floor. I don't know where your feet have been, right? But here, everybody knew your feet were dirty, stinky, right? And on top of this, they didn't eat in chairs. You know, when you think about the Last Supper, that famous European painting of the Last Supper, they weren't in chairs. That's not how it looked. They were on, they ate on the floor. People ate on the floor, reclined, right? So they're eating, right? And, you know, if your feet aren't washed, your feet, you're eating your food, and somebody's feet are in your face. I mean, it's nasty. So in this particular, now the people who washed the feet, they were typically the lowest servant was assigned that task. The lowest, right? And washing feet was such a, like, a lowly thing that even in, like, so, like, Jesus was a rabbi, a teacher, and he had his disciples. Jesus wasn't the only person who did that. There were other people who did that, right? But there were kind of like an understanding, like, if you were following your teacher, they could ask you to do it. If somebody was discipling you, they could ask you to do a lot of things, but they couldn't ask you to wash their feet. That's how low it was. Like, asking somebody to wash your feet is so demeaning. Only the lowest servant did that. Well, clearly, when they got to the house, there was no servant. There was no assigned servant to wash their feet, so they started eating. And it was probably awkward. Well, nobody's here. Somebody need to wash these feet. They probably said, I don't know. I know I'm not doing it. And some of them probably said, but what about Jesus? Somebody maybe need to wash his feet, and maybe somebody would have been willing to wash Jesus' feet. But check it out. See, if I wash Jesus' feet, I'm going to have to wash their feet. So I'm not going to even say anything. You know, like when you get something to eat, and if you buy it for one person there, but it's 15 people there, and you was going to buy them something, but you know if you bring it, you got to have food for everybody, that's all right. I'm just going to eat by myself. So Jesus, watching this, in fact, I think he know, like, he came in knowing what, he was watching to see what they were going to do, which he often does. And I want to go back to that verse, John 13, 4. And he doesn't say any words. He had just preached a sermon to them about how I didn't come to serve, I didn't come to be served, but to serve. But then, with no words, no words, no sermon, eating his food. And you know Jesus is hungry, he puts in work. Rose from supper. You know, I used the analogy, this was several months ago. You know, I don't know if you've ever been in a restaurant with your kids are young, and you know, they're at an age where they have to be changed. And you're at dinner, right? And you're about to dig into your food. And somebody smelled a baby. You're looking at your spouse is looking at you. You saying, who gonna clean up the boo-boo? I just was digging my fork into my steak. I don't wanna bother with that. But here it is, who is gonna clean up the boo-boo? And it might have been literal boo-boo on their feet. But it says in verse 4, Jesus rose from supper. And look at the description. John is watching all of this, and he's describing it in detail because he's probably mesmerized by it. Rose from supper. He laid aside his outer garment. So he had his stuff on. He took it aside. He took the servant's towel, tied it around his waist. Then he poured water into a basin, and they're watching him. They're probably silent because they're eating their food, and they're probably like one by one, they stop eating and just like, what is Jesus doing? What is he doing? He poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel that was wrapped around him. He got up and said, hey, come on. Come on, Thomas, come on. All right, Peter, you next. Beloved, that's Christianity. That's Christianity. When Jesus says, come follow me, he's saying, meet me at the foot washing station. Now, after he does all this, and by the way, if you read the whole account, Peter's having a hard time. It's like, Jesus, no, you can't wash my feet. No, that's nasty. It's uncomfortable. It's funny, as we get into this service concept, what we're going to find is that you're going to have some people who have a difficult time receiving service because they're too proud. They like to be the one giving it because it makes them feel like they're doing something for somebody, but they don't like to receive stuff because it makes them feel like they're needy and, you know, they're not as, you know. But if someone serves, someone has to receive the service. And we have to be able to be in both situations. But he speaks, he continues, John 13, 12 through 15, he says this. When he had washed their feet and put on his outer garments and resumed his place, then he went back to the table. He was cold with it. He said to them, do you understand what I have done to you? Verse 13, you call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. But verse 14, he says, if I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Verse 15, for I have given you an example, okay? An example, not a mandate. You don't have to literally wash people's feet anymore. It's fine if you want to have a foot washing service. I'm not diminishing that, but you don't have to literally wash people's feet anymore. This is just an example he used. He says that you also should do just as I have done to you. In other words, there are other kinds of things. It may not be foot washing, but comparable things that appear demeaning or would just require so much of you. You have to be so humble to do it. And yet, as believers, we should be quick to serve one another in the same manner that Jesus served his disciples in washing their feet. Powerful picture of the church. We're going to get to it, but that is an attractive church. You know, again, we talked last week, we're in a season where we're promoting media as the focal point of ministry, and if you got the best preacher and the most talented singers, your church is popping. But really, an attractive church is a church you come to and we're serving each other. Like, not expecting anything back. Ministry is not a lofty word. We make that a lofty word. You're in ministry, right? It just means service. It's service. And if you look at Scripture, a minister's job is to create other ministers, is to put other people in the service of the Lord, not just for people just to consume teaching. Look at this, Ephesians 4, 11 through 12, it says this. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers. So these are all the ministry gifts we celebrate. For what? To equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. What's my job as a pastor? To equip the saints to work. What's an apostle's job? To equip the saints to work. What's an evangelist's job? To equip the saints to work. They may do it differently based upon their specialty. We talked last week, we used the analogy of specialty coaches. If you're in sports, or if you're familiar with football, you have the head coach, but then you've got the quarterback coach, you got the defense coach, you got the special teams coach, you got all these special coaches, okay? But they're all submitted to the head coach. The head coach is Jesus. And he delegates responsibility to under shepherds to then do, you know, various kinds of things. But the outcome is that the church is serving each other. And, you know, it's so funny, and I like good preaching. I'm a preacher. I like to preach. I enjoy preaching. I enjoy people enjoying me preach. But here's the thing. We've turned preaching into an art form that exists on its own terms, which is okay, but, you know, it's funny. I was at a wedding not too long ago for a relative, and at this particular wedding, you know, all the preachers sit at, you know, this particular tradition, all the preachers sit at a table. They do all this particular culture. The pastors are honored. And I had a small role in the wedding. I prayed over the food. I was good with that, right? So I'm talking to other pastors and stuff. And, you know, I went up to say the prayer. And, you know, I just prayed over the food. I didn't add an extra sermon or anything. I just did what I was supposed to do. I came back to the table. And one of the guys was like, yeah, I could tell, you know, the way you prayed, you know, I could tell you can preach. So, you know, you can sit at a table with preachers, they're trying to size you up, you know, like, you pass, okay, so how many are you running, how much you bringing in, how do you preach? You know, they're trying to figure it out. And, you know, I wasn't thinking too much about it, and the preacher next to me, he officiated the wedding, he did a great job and all those kind of things, but it's like, preaching is almost like freestyle rap. You know, it's like, and preachers will battle. In fact, at the same table I was at, another preacher was telling me, don't let his demeanor fool you. You know, don't let his denomination fool you. He's from this denomination, but he really Kojic. This man can preach. And he was telling me a story about him, this guy, at a conference where there were a bunch of preachers, and the guy I was sitting at the table with, he was first. And after he was done, he was so good, nobody else wanted to preach when he was done. So, you know, they're comparing preaching. And man, you can preach and you can preach. But it's really silly. You know why? Because anybody going to Frank Vogel of the Lakers and saying, man, you can coach. Man, you can coach. Go to their practices and like, man, you can coach. Man, Frank Vogel can coach. Anybody go to a business and find a CEO and say, man, you can, or sister, you can manage. Man, you can manage. Nobody cares about your coaching if you don't win. Nobody cares about your management if you don't make a profit. And let me tell you something, the world doesn't care about our preaching unless we're serving and loving each other. Nobody's coming to a game to hear Frank Vogel give a speech. They come into a game to see LeBron and AD work it out. People come to church and they're in the world to see the church working it out. Again, I'll review, the measure of a church's success is not the quality of a pastor's sermon, but the quality of a congregation's service. I see I'm not going to get through all of my notes today, but I'm gonna make a few more points here to really bring this home. Here's what I want to begin the discussion on, and we'll continue after Mother's Day, okay? While God wants us to serve everyone, if you look at Scripture, there's a particular focus on service to other believers. It's really strong, and it was almost surprising the way I saw it, because, you know, I had this general concept of, you know, the church just needs to be more loving and giving, and if people, we would just show more compassion to the world, then they would look at it differently. And there's a degree to which that's true. That's going to have an effect on people. And it's not as if God is not saying don't serve the world, but the emphasis is super strong, is on Christians loving and serving other Christians. Galatians 6:10, it says this. So then, as we have opportunity, let us do good to everyone, and especially to those who are of the household of faith. Especially to those who are of the household of faith. This is significant language. Again, it may be lost on you if you don't understand the context of the word household. Paul is calling the church a household. And we did this whole series on the book of Ephesians, and we talked about family life in Rome. I'm not going to get into that. But what it's basically saying is, just like, you know, like my last name is Smith, and so my family is the Smith household. Your last name might be Johnson. You have the Johnson household or whatever it is, right? It's a household. It's a family. The church is a family. And Jesus tries to drive this home, because when he says, follow me, he's saying, I know you have blood relatives, but they're not as important as I am. And when you follow me, I'm going to give you a new orientation about the relationships in your life and who matters and how you engage in them. And one of them is, when someone comes to faith, if it's a man, he is your brother now. If it's a woman, she is your sister now. We say brother and sister now, but it almost sounds religious because it doesn't have the weight of it. But it's more like you're now part of my family. What's mine is yours. Which is why when you look at the book of Acts, and they just started selling their property. And like, somebody doesn't have food, I'm going to sell my land, feed everybody. Because they said, look, if I have it, you have it. We are a family. And what's attractive about the church is almost like what's attractive about a fraternity or a sorority. And not some of you players or whatever it is, and I don't know what the attraction was. Maybe it was the status, or maybe it was like, man, those people are loyal to each other. It's like, you may not even like that person, but they're an alpha. I pledged. I got to have their back. Right? You may see somebody else, and you're an omega, and they pledged omega, is like, got to do it. They're an omega. Gangs are the same way. People join gangs because it's a family, and they see that their fellow gang member has their back, sometimes more than their family. And so what Paul is saying is, you see your brother and sister in Christ, you better go do something. You better find something. I remember, my cousin, we were in Sacramento and passing through, and we were just passing through saying, what's up? I wasn't trying to put, you know, like make her do anything special. We just wanted to say hello. When she found out she was coming, we were coming, we came through and she was frying some chicken. Like, oh, Franz, this is so nice of you to fry this. I thought she was just making chicken on her own. She said, no, I made this chicken when I knew you was coming through. I got to have something. And that's our attitude. That's what our attitude should be with respect to our Christian brothers and sisters. So when we are serving other believers, we're actually serving our family. we're serving our family. Man, I have so much more to say. I'm not going to try to get into it because this is probably a natural breaking point, but I think so much of the early part of this series, because I want to get into some of the practicality of service and what this means and what we gain from it and how you do it. And I won't get through it in this sermon, but between this sermon and a couple of more after Mother's Day, I'll get into that. But I want to make this appeal to you. God is clearly calling us to do more. Christianity is, it's counterintuitive. It does not appeal to our flesh. And look, when I say this, I'm not just inviting you to do more. I've got to do more. We'll get into it in the weeks to come, but service is not my natural gift. There's some people who are gifted to serve. The Bible talks about people gifted to lead, people gifted to serve, people gifted to have mercy, people gifted to give, people gifted to encourage, all those various gifts. But even if you don't have the gift of service, we're still called to serve. And for people like myself, and there's many other people, because if it's not a natural thing, you got to fight your flesh to have a servant's heart and respond in a servant's way. And that's why over the last few services, I've been inviting you to pray and to seek God and to ask God to touch your heart regarding it. Well, now in addition to that, I'm going to make a very specific appeal to you. I'm going to specifically invite you to serve here. Okay. But let me tell you how I want to do this, because I know there are people who are hesitant to serve at a church for a number of reasons. Number one, churches take all your time. It's like, if I sign up, there go my Saturdays. They gonna call me for this. They gonna call me for that. It's like, Number two, maybe you served in the past and you just weren't appreciated. Like, I just work, and this is what I wanna do for my free time. I'm sacrificing to do this. I'm driving from over here, I wouldn't appreciate it. Maybe there's some church hurt. There's some offense, and it's just like, you're done with all of that. I'll come, but this is as far as I go. Because it's about me and mine right now. They weren't there for me. I'm not going to be there for them. I understand that. I really do. It's easy to get hurt in the church because your expectations are so high. You're like, you're the church, though. You're a pastor, or you're a leader, you're an elder, you're a deacon, you're this. How could you do this? And sometimes it's like your parents disappointing you because you have such a high, like, how could they? I'm going to invite you to open up a space in your heart. Not to trust me, but to trust the Lord. He did not design Christianity to be lived in isolation. For our needs to get met, you can't just have a preacher talking to you. You got to have people with the gift of mercy, and the people with the gift of prophecy, and the people with the gift of service, and the people with the gift of giving, and the people with the gift of encouragement. All of us working together to respond to the needs in the body of Christ. And sometimes if it's a need you're not seeing, it's because you're the one that's supposed to fulfill it. It's your passion for that need that's going to cause it to get done. You being upset about it is the passion we need. So here's what I'm going to say. I'm not even asking you to sign up for something specific. On our website, on the homepage at the top, there's a red banner, and you just click on it. If you're not already currently serving, but you have a heart to, don't necessarily know where or how or what your commitment is, but you say, I'm willing. Sign up there. And from there, we'll invite you to a Zoom meeting where we will cast more vision about service. And you'll have an opportunity to see where you fit. Because even on our list of service opportunities, there's some things there. But let me tell you, the world is so different now. There's ways to serve that you wouldn't even imagine. I got people working for me. I mean, not some of them not paid, they're volunteering, but their job is to think. Their job is to take this complex thing, think it through for me. And you might be a person who is a great strategist. We need that gift. There's all kinds of things that are going on that may not be obvious to you. But and beyond that, here's the other thing. Sometimes there's things that you just bring to a room. I got to say this story. I was going to mention it next week. But, you know, this week was such a teaching moment for me. There was a woman at the church, and she had been for like months trying to get a meeting with me. She had this thing she wanted to talk about. And dynamics, logistics, meeting was canceled. Here was nobody followed up, all this other kind of stuff. And she was just like frustrated and like, do they care? Should I even be at this church? Maybe I won't be at this church. But guess what? Somebody with the gift of mercy. My mother, if you know my mother, you know she's got the gift of mercy. She got wind of her situation, and she just looked at the situation differently because of her mercy gift. Why? When my mother comes in the room, she brings something to the room. She brings something to the situation, and working through it, we got it all worked out. Not because of a process, not because of a new staff member, but because a person was in the room using their gift. And sometimes it may not be something you're assigned to do. It may be you're in the room and your gift is at work, making the connection. It's so beyond staff people. Staff people have their gifts to work. But when people think of the church, they think it's people in the back office. That's not the church. The church is all of us using our gifts. So my appeal to you is if you've been touched, click on the link and sign up. All you gotta do is put your name. Doesn't mean you have to commit to anything. It just means I'm willing, and I'm willing to discern where God's place is for me to serve other people in the church. I'm giving you a moment to click. Folks, that woman didn't care about the quality of my sermon. She didn't care about the talent of our praise team. Her need wasn't being met. But then it was met when the gift showed up. Who else is out there? Their needs aren't getting met. But God puts something in you that when you show up in the room, just being in the room, you've made a difference in someone's life that won't necessarily happen from watching the YouTube video. Let's pray. Father God, I just thank you so much. You are so good. And Jesus, first of all, we thank you for the example you gave us. To join you at the foot washing station. Lord, help us to be humble and help us to be vulnerable and help us to identify moments where we can wash people's feet. Give us the grace and give us clean hearts and new hearts that we can, like you, Lord God, be foot washers. Do the things other people wouldn't do or don't want to do and be a blessing to people. We thank you for your grace and your mercy to do this. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be listening and you want more spiritually. If that's the case, and I didn't do a prayer or anything like that specifically, but you just maybe want more about the Lord, more about Jesus, there's a number on your screen that I want you to text Zoe Save to. And by doing that, we're going to connect with you. We're going to help to work through your spiritual hunger and your needs and walk you through the process of drawing closer to Jesus. So if you would do that, we'll be able to connect with you. But with that said, it's been a blessing to be before you this Sunday. Enjoy the rest of your day. And my wife, Marcy, will see you next week. All right.